All right, did everybody meet somebody new? All right, so if you guys look around again, you will notice that you are so spread out. So can we try and move a little bit closer? I know it might be extending your comfort zones a little bit, but let's sit closer since we all know each other now. You're already close enough. You're good there. So if you can, if you don't mind, let's get a little bit closer up here. Not that close, Dominic. All right. Sweet, that's better. There's still nobody on this side, though. They like this side? Yeah, boy. Represent. Stay strong. We got some more. All right. Okay, so show me hands again. Who's new? Raise your hand if you're first time. Christian, you are a dirty liar. Okay, do you guys all have little things to fill out? Can we get these little flyers to pass out? We got someone right here that needs one. Okay, well, next time, raise your hand again and say that you're new. All right. Okay, so we got some announcements. You ready for the announcements? There's still more people in the back than there is in the front. Do I stink? What is going on? All right, so first thing that we have is in 3 weeks? 4 weeks? Okay, the third week of May. Okay, the day that you guys get out of school, what day is that? You get out the 22nd? Okay, how about the people that get out the 21st? All right. Okay, on the 21st, it happens to be a Thursday. Okay, so we are going to take GM, and we're going to go outside. Oh, my gosh. It's going to be ridiculous. Okay, so it's going to be GM at the park. Are we going to have some food there? Are we going to have some food there? Well, now that I said it, we have to have food. So you might as well just bring your own food, too, and pass it out to people, some candy and snacks and stuff. Okay, so it's going to be at a park. Are you wondering what park? Okay, I'm wondering what park, too. We don't know what park, but we'll figure it out. The 21st. Okay, the 21st of May at the park. Just pick a park and go there, all right? Whoever ends up the most at that park, we'll do it at that park, okay? Sound good? No? All right. So 21st, we'll tell you next week, so you have to come next week, and we'll tell you what park it's at. It's going to be amazing. All right. So the next announcement that we have, who knows what's coming up? What's that?
I don't know.
Oh, come on, somebody's got to know. Somebody yell it out. 20th! 20! Girls' night out! Yes, there is a girls' night out! And Wade is not going. Okay, girls' night out, May 20th. No, I just picked that day. What is it? May 1st. Good job. At what time?
7.
It's at 7 o'clock, May 1st, right here. Yes. Right here, it's a fiesta. Okay, no boys allowed. Girls only. Yeah. All right, you guys are getting excited. All right, good. Freedom. All right. Okay, so the next thing that we have is GM camp is coming up. Hallelujah. It's going to be amazing. GM camp, June 20th through the 25th. Okay, get signed up. There's only like 150 slots. Okay, and we have a lot of people coming, so you better get signed up. All right, so sign up. right now. Write us a check. It's going to be, what, $235 if you get it in by May 28th? So get it in. Okay. We don't have any more announcements. Is that all the announcements? Okay. Good. All right. So now we're going to get into the message. You guys ready for the word? The main event, right? All right. So we're going to listen from our pastor tonight. So Gabriel Webb has a message for us. So let's welcome him. Let's listen. Let's invite him and open our hearts to receive tonight from this man of God. Yeah. Amen. You got your own little lapel? All right, sweet. I'm going to keep this over here so I can cheer you on a little more.
Is my mic on?
Amen.
Can you hear
Hallelujah.
Me? Turn that mic off.
I'm just waiting until Tom turns it off. Oh. He'll turn it off soon. I love you, Tom.
All right, if you were confused at all, I was a little confused. No, we did a good job. I don't even know what the date is. We didn't know what the date was at all. We were kind of confused. Do you know? Does anybody know what the date is? The third week of... The 21st. So you were right. I was wrong. We're going to have GM at the park. We don't know the exact updates and all the things. We'll come back next week and we'll let you know all the details about where we're going to be, what we're going to be doing, what time. We don't know if we might start a little earlier or things like that. So we'll get back to you next week. So just something to look forward to get outside. Hopefully have a sunny day. So be praying and asking that God might just make it a little bit nice day because it's cold today. Anybody cold today?
Yes.
Man, it was nasty. You're too hot. You are, man. You are. Thanks, Reed. You did a good job, man. Thanks, brother. Hilarious. How many got your Bible tonight? Anybody got their Bible tonight? Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. Galatians chapter 3 says, Paul asks a question in verse 1. He says, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? It's a simple question, but I think it's an important question to ask ourselves today, especially in the life that we live and in the culture that we live, is ask ourselves a question, who has bewitched us? Or another way to ask it, who are we following? Who are we being trained by? Who are we a student of? And in this culture and in this day, same as 2,000 years ago, we need to be students of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. We need to know our Bible. And so when we start straying away and we start doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to God's ways, you got to ask yourself, who has bewitched me? Who am I following? Who am I a student of? Am I a student of the episodes on television, the crazy broadcastings and things on the TV? Are we a student of the culture of the world? Or are we a student of the Word of God?
God.
Amen.
God.
It's important that we understand that we are always a student of something. You're always going to be a student of something. You're going to be a student of someone. You're discipled by someone. You're discipled by someone. It's important that we know the Word of God. It's important that we are discipled, that we're trained, that we're brought up, that we're educated, that we're equipped by the Word of God. Amen? If you're going to have anybody train you, let it be the Word of God. If anybody's going to be your discipler, let it be the Word of God. That means this book from Genesis to Revelations, this needs to be your best friend. You need to have an intimate relationship with your Word and know it from the inside out. Because if you really want to walk in all that God has for you, it's right here in this Word. It's right here from what He says. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. Amen? And if you want to encounter Jesus, it's right here. The words come off the page. They jump and they jump into your heart. They come alive and they produce Himself within you. If you want to be trained by God Himself, read your Word. Know your Word. Encounter your Word. When you wake up, read your Word. Meditate on it. Chew on it all day, all night long. If you want somebody to preach at you, read Romans. Read 1 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. If you're looking for a good message, read the book of John. And let it preach to you and train you and disciple you. If you want to be discipled by God Himself, it's right here in this Word. We're not going to be a generation that lets our Bible sit on a table or sit somewhere and gets dusty. Amen. We're going to be those that our Bibles are highlighted. They're torn apart. Some of the pages are stuck in my back pocket because I've turned it so many times. Because we are going to know our Word, and we're going to let the Word know us. Look, you got to read the Bible until it learns to read you. Until you start reading and it starts reading your motives and your hearts. Why? Because the Bible, the Word of God, is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it cuts between the soul and the spirit. It cuts between the very motives of your hearts. And it shows you who you really are. And it will read who you are. If you want to be discipled, read your Word. Get in your Bible. We need to be men and women who are known and who know our Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Man, we got to know our Word. You got to know your Word. Romans chapter 6. You there? Chapter 6, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. If you don't got a Bible, go buy a Bible.
Yeah.
If you don't got money, come to me. I'll give you a Bible. Got plenty of them just laying around. Get in your Word. Get in your Word. It's important that we're trained and discipled by the Word. I would hate that if we got an email or if we got a letter written to my mailbox that said, "Who has bewitched you, Gabriel? Who are you following?" I think whenever we fall away or we strive or we go away from God's ways, God's asking us that question. Who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? Let's know our Word. Let's know our Word. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Romans 6, verse 1. We'll start, I say verse 2, but might as well just start in verse 1. He just gets done talking about how Jesus Christ came and he offered life even when we were dead in sin. And he comes now in verse 1 of chapter 6 in Romans. Paul's writing to the Romans, obviously. And he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Of course not, he says. Certainly not. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," you hear that? If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm going to read that one more time. If we are being united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, or consider yourselves, to be dead indeed to sin, or dead indeed to your old man, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These aren't good ideas. These are biblical principles from the Word of God. God speaking directly to us today, saying, you, as a human being who believe in Christ, who consider yourself along with Christ, to be dead to sin, or no longer following the course of this world, but now bought into and brought into the kingdom of light, following the course of his kingdom, of his way, no longer dead in sin, or no longer in sin, but dead to that, and alive to God. Amen? Go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Yeah, it's a couple books later. It's after 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You know, it's funny. We were just in our pre-service meeting, and Mariah Reed Anderson's wife was ministering to us regarding communion and our own lives as an offering to God. And the things that she was saying was very amazing, and I really believe it's a word in season because God's laid a similar message on my heart. And so we're going now to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says it. He's a man of God. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament or of the epistles, and he says this: "I have been crucified with Christ." That's a tough
That's a tough scripture. You can't just read over that scripture and just say, well, amen, brother. Amen. I mean, you got to look at this scripture and you really got to deal with what he's saying. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I mean, if you have seen, if you understand anything about crucifixion at all, to understand what he's saying here is very important, and it's magnanimous what he is saying. This is not just a small statement. This is not just a simple statement that we can peruse over in our daily Bible reading. We just can't look over and go, oh, that's cool. Amen. Well, cool, I'm just going to keep reading. But he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, we got to understand, he didn't die physically. He's talking spiritually. He's talking about his old man. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And then he goes on. It is no longer I who live. He says, it is no longer I who live. Let's read it out of the New Living Translation. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's good. That's good. Let's pray. Father, tonight, Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us your word, God, in this book and these pages, Father, that we at any time can read and hear and understand your word. And Father, we thank you that it's alive. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive for what you have for us tonight. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, that you love us. You're for us. You're going to convict us, Lord, tonight. You're going to convict us and lead us to your kingdom. I'm praying, Lord, that you'd help me to articulate accurately what you're saying and what you want to say tonight. Father, I pray that this word would produce much fruit, God, that it would produce 30, 60, even 100-fold. And Lord, that we would learn and you would teach us, Holy Spirit, you would teach us how to apply the word that you're bringing tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It was a good day.
Yeah, it was.
Man. It was a good day. You don't even know what day I'm talking about.
Nope.
But it was a good day. It was a day that I started a new chapter in my life. And yeah, one of the chapters was when I got saved. Amen. I started a whole new book. Amen. But then years kept going, and then I met another chapter. And I got to the end of one chapter, and I had to flip over to another chapter. And it was a great day. You don't even know what I'm talking about. It was a great day, though. It was an awesome moment. It was a good time. It was a good day. Some of you are like, what is he saying? Do you really want to know about this day? This day changed my whole life. I'll never be the same. Do you want to know about this day? This day brought me into a whole nother chapter and brought me into a whole nother glory. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Shut up, man. This was a good day.
Yeah. Your birthday.
Oh, close, man, close.
You're married.
It was a good day.
The day you're married.
I ain't asking you guys. I ain't asking you guys. It's killing. He's on the edge of his seat. Look at him. August 16th, 2008. It was a good day. It was a good moment. It was a good day, and it was a good moment. I lived a life all the way up until I was 20, but after that day on August 16th, I lived a completely different life. And I am still living a different life. And the most amazing thing is that some of you still don't even know what I'm talking about. It's okay. I'll bring you to it. He's lost. Aaron's lost. Brother, we'll find you, brother. We'll find you. So when I got engaged last March, it was also a good day. Amen. But still, it didn't compare. Nothing had really happened. It was just an expectation of what was going to happen. And so I heard about this. It's kind of like when Pharaoh or Moses came to Pharaoh and said, hey, or actually came to Israelites and said, hey, we're going to take you out of Egypt. Okay, it's kind of like this anticipation. It hadn't happened yet, but it was still a good day to look forward to. And so we came, and I got on my knee, and I asked my beautiful bride now. I don't even know, where did she run away? I think she always runs away in the beginning of my message because I'm going to talk about her. And so I got on my knee, and I asked her to marry me, and praise God, she said, you actually gave her a message, got on my knee. And then I preached to her and asked her and gave her an altar call, and she responded very well. And I praised God for it, and we had actually worship service that day. No. But we had these five, I think it was 5-6 months, I don't know, from March to August. How many months is that? 5-6 months of just preparation, looking forward to it, and I'm all antsy, and I'm crazy. Elena kind of knows what I'm talking about. She's, you know, Andrew and Gabrielle just kind of know what I'm talking about. They just kind of got out of there, and they know about a good day too. And so here I am, and I'm looking forward to it, and the days start getting closer and closer. And let me let you know, when you get closer to getting married, it just flies by. Wouldn't you say, Reed? I mean, it just, the last 2 weeks is like you wake up, open up your blinds, eat some toast, close your blinds, and you're back to bed. It's like that. Seriously, that's what it feels like. It's just like you wake up, you go to bed. I mean, it's just like bam, bam, bam. And then all of a sudden you're there. You're standing in the ceremony. You're standing underneath the altar thing. And you're like, you're there. And then you kiss. Boom, bam, gone, baby. You know, it's just, it seems like it just happens so fast. And so anyway, long story short, I come and I'm all excited. And I'm looking forward to the glorious days when I'm actually with my wife and actually get to be with her. And I can call her my wife, you know. And there's only one guy in the world who can call her my wife, and I'm proud of it. And so I looked forward to that day to where I could hang out with her, and I didn't have to say, okay, go home now, and just kind of, I hated that, you know, when you're together, and you're like, you drop her off at the house, and you're like, stink, dude. You know, now I just open the door for her, and she's in my palace, you know. It's just, I don't have a palace, let's go. I live in an apartment, which is good, you know. But it's still a palace, amen. It was a good day. And so, but the day came really quick and it arrived and I was here and I was at the altar and things were just flying by one after another, quick. And I was just kind of nervous and I was kind of shaking and my butt was shivering like the whole night. Like, seriously, is that appropriate? Is that okay?
No, it's terrible.
Okay. I was shaking in my boots. I got lost in my boots. I was quivering and shaking and, you know. And you know, it didn't, but that would have been a good day too. So long story short, I get up and we're at the thing, we're underneath the hoo-hoo, you know, dealio. And we're standing there and there's a minister there, Pastor Bradley actually came and preached a couple weeks ago, and he did the ceremony for us. And I'm standing there, and I got a bunch of my best friends all behind me and surrounding me, and I got all my friends outside and watching, and they're all just looking from the seats that you're sitting in right now. And I was looking forward to what was coming. I was looking forward to the honeymoon. I was looking forward to all the babies that we're going to have and the life that we're going to live and share together. But I realized that in order to get from where I was as a bachelor, amen, to where I wanted to be as a married man, as her husband, I had to go through this transition. I had to go through this stage, through this transfer from bachelor to married man. And the transition that took place was when I was up there and the man led us in some vows, and then we took our rings and we exchanged. But still, it didn't happen yet. We still weren't completely there until the minister said the greatest thing I'd ever heard. When he said, Gabriel Webb, you may kiss the bride. And I did. I kissed the bride. But I remember that moment, and I remember that very moment so distinctly, probably because I have so many pictures of it. You know, they take like 100 pictures of that, and you don't even see anything else. It's really funny. And it is a big deal. You know, like seriously, from as you're slowly coming, it's like, you know, and then you kiss, like, you know, slowly, like, how long were we kissing? Well, they just took 600 pictures in that 1 second, you know. Some of you don't know, my wife was the one that gave the tithe message. And anyway, so we go to kiss, and then when he said, you may kiss the bride, it just happened. And instantly, everybody everywhere, everybody in the stands, and everybody that was watching, and everybody that was around, and everybody that had seen it, saw that and recognized and realized that I was no longer a bachelor, and neither was she. She was no longer a bachelorette. But we were married, and I experienced glory. Amen. I experienced a new life and a new chapter. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention is that I never could have experienced the blessings and the life and the new adventures of marriage if I didn't go through that transition. If I didn't go from the transition of a bachelor to being a husband. I had to go through this distinct moment in time. And I think today in our culture and today in the Christian community, there's so many people that look forward and want all the things that God has for them, but they're not willing to pay the price or go through that momentary transition to be able to walk into all that God has for them. There is a transition in God's kingdom. There is a transition for you to be able to walk in glory. We're in a series on Dust to Glory right now. We've been talking about all the things that God has for you. And everything's just all inclusive. And God wants to bless you because we're seated with Him. And He's risen again. And He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And He's going to carry us. Last week we talked about how He's going to carry us to the promised land. And all those things are very, very, very good. And I look forward to them. But I promise you that you will never get there unless you go through the transition. As bad as you want to, and as much money as you would pay, you can't go to that place until you've paid or gone through this little moment called a transition. We're in a series on from dust to glory. And we're talking about the little word to. From to glory. And we're talking about the gap between the two. We're talking about how do I, as a New Testament Christian, as a believer, someone who calls myself a disciple, how do I step into all that God has for me? It's the moment of transition. It's the moment. It happens in a moment. It happens in an instance. Now, there is a process to where you are continually walking to that moment, and once you step through that moment, you are able to arrive into glory, able to arrive into a new season, able to arrive into life, but you still got to go through that transition, and that transition is the most important part, because you can go all the way up to that altar, and I could have said, no, I don't want to kiss the bride, and walked away, and everything would have fallen apart, but I had to finish, and when I finished with that last thing, when he said, kiss the bride, when I kissed, it happened, it finished, and I stepped into a new arena, I stepped into a new chapter of life called marriage. And I promise you, God does want to bless you, and there are things that He wants to give you, and there's a life experience He wants you to experience and encounter. He wants you to walk in the fullness that He has for you, but you have to go through the transition. John chapter 12, would you flip to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. This is good news because I want to know how do I step into this amazing thing called glory? How do I step into this new life experience with Christ? How do I walk in the fullness? If Jesus really rose again and I'm really seated with Him, what in the world? What is wrong with my Bible? If I'm really seated with Him, amen, then I want to experience all that He has. If I'm really above all authority and power, then why am I still struggling with my sin? If God's really going to see this city come and to know Him, and we're going to see miracles and revival, and some of that is in our hearts, and some of us say, I don't know if that's possible. But for those that do see that and want to experience all that God has for you, how are we going to do that? There's a principle in the Bible. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 23. We'll start there. Jesus is talking to a couple men. Philip and Andrew came up to Jesus. And they asked Jesus. Some people wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus says to them in verse 23. He says pretty much, look, I can't meet with these people right now because the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Oh, sweet. He's going to be glorified. So in their eyes, they're thinking, dang, dude, he's probably going to be like, boom, and like explode. And like, he's going to like create this huge palace. And it's going to be like this amazing experience where he comes on a horse and all these amazing things happen because he's going to be glorified. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm going to be glorified, but my glorification is different. than what your eyes think. That the process, the transition from dust to glory is different than what your human eyes think, from your human understanding thinks. You think it is, if I boast more in who I am, then maybe I'll step into glory. If I trust more in myself, I might step into glory. If I try a little harder, I might step into glory. That's not what God was saying. That's not what Jesus was saying. He says this. He teaches this principle in the Bible. It's communicated throughout the whole Bible. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Anybody ever felt lonely? Anybody ever felt like you get in bed at night? Whether married or not, doesn't matter, but you get in bed. You feel lonely. When I get to heaven, I don't want to be alone. I want to have numbers of people with me, coming with me. Well, if we want to see that, there's a principle that we have to live by. Unless a grain of wheat, or unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, or much grain. Then he says this, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's this right here. It's the principle that God says, I will give grace to the humble. In other words, your humility will birth God's grace for your life. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When you're weak, it gives birth to God's power to be able to minister and flow through you to strengthen you. It's the principle that he says, you will not bear much fruit unless you first die. In other words, the process or the transition from dust to step into glory, you must take the way of death. See, there is a transition in God's kingdom. And we're not talking physical death. One day, we all will physically die. And this body that was made from dust, right? Genesis 2, God formed man from the dust of the earth, right? We will die and our bodies go back into the dust. We'll be buried and our flesh will deteriorate and it will be washed away and eaten away by the ants and the bugs or whatever eats our bodies. That nasty. But so many people say, I want to be immortal. Well, you are immortal. It's whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. You're going somewhere and your soul is going somewhere. And we believe as Christians, amen, that God's going to bring us into heaven. And so there is a physical death that must take place. This principle works both in physical and spiritual. All God's principles do. All of his principles. All principles from the Word of God apply to your both physical life and to your spiritual life. And this one does also. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the glorified body and your physical body. The body of Adam and the body of Jesus. And he talks about this, and if you want to study the resurrection and whether or not you believe that, read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul pretty much gives a great exegesis or breaks down what this really is. And you can study it out. It's pretty simple. He breaks it down for you simply. Your body must die for you to actually go into heaven. Amen, we get that. Okay, cool. But there's also a principle in life that He doesn't just want us to go to heaven someday, but he wants us to experience the kingdom of heaven now. He wants to experience the fullness of life now. We just read that in Romans 6, that we who have also or taken upon the likeness of his death shall also take upon the likeness of his resurrection, or the fullness of new life. The transition from dust to glory is this amazing thing called death. It's this amazing thing called death. And everybody said amen. All the Christians clapped their hands. And everybody's looking forward to how this is going to unfold. Well, Paul says it. We just read in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I, in other words, have died with Christ. I have been crucified. I have been executed with Christ. I have been destroyed with Christ. I no longer live. In other words, it doesn't matter who you were before you got saved. It doesn't matter about your little gifts and the little things that you thought were cool. None of that matters, because when you choose to follow or walk in all the things that God has for you, that man must die and a new one will come to new life. There's a process from dust to glory. There's a transition. There's a moment of time where someone dies and is realized as a new man, as a new woman. That's not something that we can just, like I said earlier, peruse over. This scripture is very important. We just read it in Romans 6 also, that our old man or our physical bodies or our flesh, our sinful natures, whenever the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about our sinful natures. It's talking about our tendencies. It's talking about our natural desires, appetites, pleasures, the things that we desire to do, our own plans, our own agendas, the people and the things that we want to do and hang out with. Those are our flesh. The natural tendencies, Paul says, it has died. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. What I want was dead. What I desired was dead. But he says it has been crucified with Christ. It's much more important to understand it's been crucified with Christ rather than it's just dead. Well, let's talk about the crucifixion. This was an amazing experience, it really was an experience that Jesus had to endure this cross, and it is known and it is recorded in all of history. It is known and recorded in heaven. They know about it. They sing about it. They praise him because he endured this process from death to life. And so Jesus is telling us in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 24, he says, look, I'm gonna pass into glory. Now is the hour to be glorified. But first, I must die. But they didn't get it. Their eyes, they didn't get it. That's why Peter cut off the dude's ear, because he's like, what are you talking about? You're going to die. He says, just trust me. Just trust me. Because he understood. And so what happens? We know the story. If you've seen the Passion of Christ, if you have any understanding of the crucifixion at all, you have a pretty good understanding of what it would have looked like. It was very accurate, actually. It's probably the most accurate depiction of what the crucifixion would have looked like. Jesus had already been flogged, had already been beaten, had already been whipped, had already been spat on, had already been beaten, had already been stripped of not only his own dignity as a human being, but also his very emotions and his own identity as any kind of human being in his flesh and in his emotions. He was completely stripped already. Most people would have died in the flogging. In that stage, they know that when people were flogged, that a lot of times their ribs would be ripped out of their body and they would be thrown somewhere. That you would actually see the organs in people's body after they were flogged. But see, when Jesus got done, they weren't questioning whether or not he was a good-looking man or an ugly man. They questioned whether he was a man or a beast. They questioned whether or not he was a man or he was an animal, a disfigured beast. They didn't know what he even looked like. They didn't know who he was. They couldn't even look at him without being sickened to their stomach. He was destroyed. He was marked with more than just a beating. This is part of the crucifixion. This is part of the death. This is part of something that Jesus knew he had to endure to experience what was going to come. And he did it not just for fun, and he did not just do it so he could rise again. He did it for you and for me. He could have just sat up in heaven and experienced glory forever, but he chose to abide by the principles of God's kingdom, which was he had to die in order to be resurrected to new life and produce much fruit. Who's the fruit? Reed Anderson's the fruit. I'm the fruit. Andrew Meason's the fruit. Elena is the fruit. You're the fruit if you're born again. You're the fruit of his death. And he did. And he walked, and he was beaten, and he was not just beaten physically, he was beaten emotionally. At this moment, people would have thought he should be dead. He should be dead. If he didn't die of the pain, of the immense pain that he was experiencing, his body would have went into shock, and he would have physically died because his body should not have gone through that. And if he didn't die that way by the shock, he could have died and should have died by dehydration because his blood had been he had lost so much blood, he needed more water. But they weren't done with him, and they asked that he would be crucified. Pilate looks at him and says, what have you done for them to do this to you? He couldn't believe what he was seeing. But Jesus says, I'm here. You know, the most amazing thing is that I think this is so phenomenal. Many people have died. Many people have been hurting. Many people have experienced a painful death. But Jesus was the first one who experienced this, but he offered it freely. Jesus says in John 10, nobody can take my life from me. I offer it freely. When they come to him and they go to take him away out of the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter goes to cut off his ear and Jesus looks at him and says, don't you know that I can call down legions of angels to come destroy these people? I am offering my life freely. They didn't have to force Jesus to the stone of which he was flogged on. They didn't have to force him there. He fell on it freely for you and for me. They didn't have to tie him and force his hands upon the beam that he was tied to, that he carried it from the temple and from the synagogue all the way to where he was crucified at Golgotha. They didn't have to force him on there. He gave it freely. The picture of the cross is an example of what our lives should be, that his heart and his life was freely given for the life of many. It was open. It was available for anybody to be able to mock or to receive. He was open for it all. And so what do they do? What's the picture? What do they, from Scripture, we know a lot of things of the crucifixion, but from studying history and from studying the Roman way of crucifixion, we can take a lot of what they would have done. And so what they would have done is some pictures and some things tell us that he actually carried the whole cross. He didn't carry the whole cross. He carried a beam. He would normally, in that time, he would have carried a beam. And this beam was not just a 5-pound beam that was kind of fun and it wasn't very heavy. This beam weighed between the pounds of 75 and 125. And this beam was not just any beam. This beam had been used for many people that died in the past. Because in this time, they had to travel at least 10 miles to get outside of Jerusalem to even get any wood. So every person that was crucified, they used the same cross, the same beam, and the same vertical beam, and the same horizontal beam. They had to use the same one. So this one was not just all nice and shiny and waxed. This one had splinters, and it was teared up, and it was in his back. Already, not already was he bleeding and mangled, but now his flesh was open, and he's carrying this beam that is splintered and ripped, and probably stabbing into his back. It wasn't very comfortable. And they tied his hands to the 75 to 125-pound beam. They probably didn't mess around. They probably gave him one of the heaviest ones, and he carried it. And that's why we wonder, how the heck, why did he fall? Well, he fell because he should have been dead in the first place, and he fell because this beam weighed more than most of you in here, or some of you in here. And so he carries it. And the whole time, they're mocking him, they're spitting at him. He's got thorns in his head. They're sticking into his skull. At this moment, he shouldn't even have been able to think logically. People had to help him carry all the way to the top. And so we know the story. He gets to the top, and what would have happened is they would either tie somebody to the pole, or they would hammer nails into their hands or into their wrists and into their feet to hang them on the cross. It was a more painful process or a painful way of dying, and it was for the purpose of humiliation. And so, obviously, they untie his hands, they untie him, and then he didn't bring his hands back and try and run away. He was already there, hands open, saying, do it. I'm ready. And they do what we know that they did. Or they did what we know that they did. They hammered nails into his hands. Some people say that the hands could have been wrists. It doesn't really matter. But they did, whether or not they went through his hands, they went through his wrists, into the nails, into the board, and so on, with the other one, and they nailed his feet through it. And then, this was the most painful part, was when they would pick up the pole, and many men, they would have ropes, and they had men that would pick up the pole, and they would shove it up, and they would try and push it up. And what there was already a formed hole that when this beam would fall and come and lock into there, when it would lock in, and when it would fall down, it would fall 6 to 12 inches. It would fall all the way down, and the men were jerked, and they would usually lose all of their bodily fluids. Talk about humiliation, and we got people in this world saying, well, I need more self-esteem. No, you don't need more self-esteem. Your confidence and your boast is in Jesus Christ. This man had been stripped of all, in most places, probably all of his flesh, okay? But now his person, his very dignity was stripped from him. He had been torn of all that he could have had. He couldn't find anything in himself to boast in or to glory in. The only thing he had left was his spirit. I can't see some of you. The only thing he had left was his spirit. The only thing he had left was his relationship with the Father, which is all that we should have in the first place. All he has left. And so he falls, and he, actually, a lot of times they would die right then because the pain was so excruciating, but they hoped that they didn't so that they would hang even longer in the process of either, some people think that they would pull themselves up to get a breath of air and they would suffocate if they were holding too long, or other people said they would just die from the pain of just hanging there. Whether or not, the point is that it was painful, it was horrible, it was the most excruciating death that anybody could have gone through. And it was why the Romans chose it, because it was the worst way to die. And Jesus knew the time and the place when he would come into this world to die for us. And he knew what the worst way of dying was. And he said, I want the worst way, because I want to pay for it all. I don't want to barely get by the skin of my teeth. I want to lay down my life completely. And so he's up there, and he's up on this cross, and the people beside him, even on the cross, are mocking him, Bible says. Well, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And the people down below are mocking him, and they're gambling over his clothing. We're talking about God wrapped in a human body on a cross, dying. This was not just a cool time. This was not just a moment in history. This was the very turning point of all eternity. So when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, this is not something we just kind of peruse over and say, well, that's kind of cool, Paul, good job, man. But this is something that, because Paul says also in Romans 6, that we all should be crucified with Christ. And so what happens? Jesus is hanging up on this cross. And at this point, he could have cried out and lashed out with evil and cursed somebody, but we all know that God is completely good, and he chose to bless. And he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. He has probably just a couple drips left in his very soul. He's barely even alive, and he says, Father, forgive them. He's barely making it by, and he says, Father, forgive them. Luke chapter 23, the Bible says this, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit the very last thing that I have. And the Bible says that he breathed his last. He had and he took upon and he let go his last breath, the last sense of anything that he had, that he could have had. He let it go. He gave out his last breath. It was the moment of transition from dust to glory, was when Jesus took and he gave his last breath. He gave his last breath. If Jesus didn't give his last breath, we wouldn't have been here. If he would have said, wait a minute, and he got off the cross and called down the legions and destroyed them all because they humiliated the God who created the world, but he didn't. He stayed up there and he said, Father, I give you the last thing that I have, and it's my spirit. Take it. It's yours. And the Bible says he breathed his last. He breathed his last. Paul says the same thing. I've been crucified with Christ. I've went through the same thing in my body. My flesh is dead. I no longer live. There was a moment of transition when I stepped from dust to glory. His name originally was Saul. He said, Saul's not alive anymore. Saul died. Paul's now alive. Paul is realized. Paul is risen. Saul died. Saul breathed his last breath. What do you mean, Saul? Saul's dead. There's no more Saul in me. Saul's been buried, and Paul has been resurrected. I'm no longer Saul. I'm not interested in Saul's world. And Saul's world or this world is not interested in me. We'll talk about that next week. But he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I took my last breath. I took it and I gave it out, just like somebody who goes underneath the water without snorkeling gear, without deep diving gear, takes their last breath and goes down. He took his last breath. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ, those who are Christians, have crucified the flesh or the godless human nature with its passions, appetites, and desires. With its passions, appetites, and desires. With its agendas, with its plans, with its skills, with its boastings, with the things that it could find any glory in, with its own identity, it died. It's been crucified. There's nothing left of that old man. He's been buried and buried. And by the way, Paul says, I have been crucified or I die daily. Daily, I die. Daily, I wake up. Why? Because one of my mothers in the faith used to tell me that it has resurrection power. And you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden those passions and those desires are back alive. But every day we choose to die and it just keeps getting weaker and weaker and weaker until there's nothing left. But there's this amazing thing that Paul says, but this life that I now live. But the life that I now live. This life that I live now. In other words, there's a different life. Amen? In other words, there's a different person. I live by faith. I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. You can read about Luke 5 when Peter has the experience of transition from dust to glory also. One of his experiences. Luke 5 is an amazing depiction of what discipleship looks like. Here it is, Jesus or Peter is out there fishing with all these guys, and Jesus says, hey, cast your net into the deep. And Peter's like, hey, we already did it. We've been fishing all night. Jesus says, just do it anyway. He says, all right, whatever. So he does it. Fish comes in, fills up the boat, overflowing. The boat starts stinking. They have to have men come out there to help him get the boat. Peter gets humbled and broken. He can't believe what he had just seen. And he falls on his knees before Jesus and says, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says this amazing picture. It's the picture, it's the example, it's the analogy of from dust to glory. It's that transition point from dust to glory. It's that transition point from this old life to this new life. And he says this, from now on, you will fish for men. From now on, you will fish for men. From this point forward, your old life and your old passions and the old things that used to fill you and satisfy you is dead. And now your job is going to be making disciples and fishing for a lost and dying world. From now on, this is the life I now lived. Why? Because I breathed my last. I took my last breath. My last breath. My last breath. From now on, we live with Him. Romans 6 says, from now on, we just read it. I now live for Him. My old life is dead. My life now is for Him. My life now is for, if you haven't experienced your last breath, then you're not going to experience God's glory for you. If you haven't laid down your agendas and your passions and your dreams and the things that you want to do and the people that you want to hang out with and the movies and the things and the music that you want to listen to and watch, if you haven't crucified those with Christ and said, Lord, give me a whole new life, you're not going to experience the glory because you haven't gone through the transition. There is a transition, it's death. And I love you enough to tell you. And I'm not saying that I have completely given up my life, but everything I do know of that He has convicted me of has been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And this is the essence of a disciple. This is the essence of a follower of Christ, that everything that they realize is of the dust or is of the old man must die so that the new man can live. See, because when the old man dies, it's just like a seed, and you've seen the pictures in your science books of when a seed goes into the ground, and when it's watered and when it's taken care of and sunlight comes and photosynthesis and things happen to that seed, it's under the dirt. What happens is that it breaks open and this new life begins to come out, and there's no longer a seed. It's now a root. It's now a tree. Elena, can I get you to come up here and play the piano, please?
Thank you.
I'm living for Him. This life that I now live is for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:13. If it seems we are crazy, Paul's talking now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, if it seems like I'm crazy, and some of you look at the leaders in this ministry, like they're crazy, they're too far for God. Paul says, if it seems like we're crazy, it is to bring glory to God. He says, and if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for life for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We don't look at people at dust anymore. When I talk with my brother, Reed Anderson, and when I talk to him and he shares his heart with me and I share his heart with him, we don't look at one another from a low perspective, from a low point of view, from dust. We look at each other in the light of glory and what we can do because of what Jesus did on the cross. We see, wait a minute, that's not you, bruh. And he tells me this, man, come on. Get your stuff together. That's not you. Because he doesn't regard me as dust anymore. He regards me. So if there's people that come to you and you're a Christian and they ask you, why are you living and doing the things that you're doing? It's because they're not supposed to regard you as dust. They're supposed to regard you as glory. They're supposed to regard you as the new man that's in you. Why? Because it says, it goes on. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. Why? Because Christ died and He's resurrected with a new body. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. And new life has begun. Going, 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 gone. Nothing left. There's nothing left. And if I see something, or if my brother or my sister comes to me and they show me of something else that's still kind of alive, it's still kind of produced and has its own little tree over here, my job is to kill it and cut it off and say, no more. You're dead. You're dead. From dust to glory. Glory, glory is you living for Christ. Glory is you doing what God made you to do. You were not made for dust. You were not made for a little sandcastle. You were made for God's kingdom. Amen. You were not made for little things. You were made for great things. You are not little in God's eyes. You are great splendor and majesty and glory in His eyes. But you know what? Also in His eyes, that your glory, or your dust, or your old life, or your own tendencies, those things, the Bible says, their glory is like grass, and their beauty is like the flowers of the field, and they fade away. But the word of the Lord that we have been born again with endures forever. We have every eye closed and every head bowed in this place tonight. And even now, while there's music playing and you hear my voice and you're thinking, even now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and showing you, some of us, that you haven't breathed your last. That you haven't breathed your last. You haven't experienced that place where we were just singing, Lord, lead me to the cross. You haven't experienced that place where you were completely lost and your old lifestyle and passions and dreams and agendas died. And Christ is not calling you just to die. It's the transition point into glory. God has so many things for you. He wants you to experience His genuine peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants to give you new life and joy that strengthens your spirit. He wants to give you love that overflows in and out of your heart to every person that you meet. He wants to give you Himself. But before He can go and live inside of you and really empower you, your old man must die. You're feeling like tonight you're thinking, I haven't breathed my last. I haven't breathed my last. I haven't breathed my last. And so you feel it. You see the transition point before you. You see how it can follow through. You see how God can have all these things for you. But you see the transition point and you're scared. You might be scared because you don't know if you can really give your whole life. You don't know if you can really trust Him with your finances. You can really trust Him with somebody that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. You can really trust Him with a place that you're going to live. You can really trust Him with your own emotions and your own desires. And so you're questioning, but God's saying, trust Me. Trust Me and know that I will bring you to new life. Let me say it this way. Jesus could not have resurrected to new life if He didn't die. The Father could not have risen Him to glory unless He died. And the same principle is for you. Father, tonight, would you just pray? Would you just get your heart set on Him? Lord, we thank You that You paid a price. And Father, all You've asked of us is that we would die to our old life, that we would give up our own agendas, Lord, that our own passions and our own desires and the things that we want to do tomorrow, that You want those to die because You want to use us for all that You have for us. You want to see Your kingdom come on earth through our life. You want to offer us a new life, but Father, first we must die. And so, Father, I'm praying right now in Jesus' name, You would move on the hearts of those individuals, Father, that You have for them, Lord, that they would be compelled to breathe their last. This is not just another altar call. This is not just another time. This is a place where you choose to do what Paul did and said, I'm not a living anymore. My agenda from here on out is different. My passions from here on out are different. I'm going to choose to worship You. I'm going to choose to read My word. I'm going to choose to love the person that's always gossiping and talking bad about me and slandering my name. I'm going to choose to love those who manipulate me and humiliate me. I'm going to choose to love them. I'm going to choose to forgive them. I'm going to choose to offer up my life freely. And if that's you tonight, would you be bold enough to come to the front? Would you be bold enough to come to the front right now? Right now. You say that you want to breathe your last. Even what people think. I don't care what people think. People are going to see me. People are going to think things of me. But this is part of me breathing my last. Even if I feel humiliated. Even if I feel like people are looking at me and mocking me and saying, what did he do? What did she do? I'm going to breathe my last. I'm going to give it up right now. Lord, lead me to the cross. Lord, lead me to the cross. Lord, lead me to the cross. Come on, let that be your prayer. Let that be your cry. Father, lead me to the cross. There's more of us tonight. There's more of us tonight. Do you know that God's calling you to lay down your life? God's calling you for your old man to be dead. For your old man to have no more passions, no more desires. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me. Father, I want to breathe my last. Father, I don't want this life anymore. Lord, I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. Lord, I want to walk according to my Creator's plan. I want to walk according to all that you have for me. I want to experience new life. I want to lay down my life for a lost and dying world. Father, I want to breathe my last and cry out to him and begin to ask him for the new life. It's as easy as stepping up and stepping up, standing up, walking forward and responding, Father, my last breath is yours. My spirit is yours. My agenda, Lord, tell them, God, it's yours. My day tomorrow, all the things that I want to do, it's yours. My passions and dreams, it's all yours. Father, it's yours. I am yours. I am yours. I'm no longer my own. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought at a price. My heart, my body, my temple is yours. Let him just heal you. Let him just forgive you. Let him just set you free. There's more of us tonight. There's more of us tonight. There's still more of you. You're sitting in a chair, and if you feel uneasy and you feel like it's hard to get out of your seat, then that means that God's speaking to you and trying to show you, get up out of your seat and respond. Jesus was crucified. He walked through the middle of civilization in the middle of broad daylight when everybody saw him and humiliated him. And it was hard, but he did it because he wanted to see those who were dead in sin come alive. This life isn't easy. It's not going to be an easy life. It's not going to be fun and games. You're going to have it. You're going to experience God's life. You're going to experience fun. And you're going to experience something that you were made for, which is his presence. It is his love. It is his mercy in your life renewing you. It is his grace filling you up every day. It is his love abounding in your heart every day. It's something that the world cannot offer, but it's something that you were made for. But it doesn't feel good because it's every day your passions, your dreams die. Don't respond to me. Respond to the conviction in your heart. Respond to the conviction in your heart. Father, thank you. Come on, everyone now. Everyone now. Father, say this with me. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Just give it to him. Give it to him. Give him your heart. Give him your desires. Give him your whole identity. All of who you are is his. You're no longer your own. Father, I am yours. I give you my spirit, Lord. I give you my soul, Lord. I give you my mind, Lord. I give you the hours that rule my day, Father. I give you the agendas that fill my calendar, Father. I give you my selfish ambitions. God, I want to be used for you, Father, to see your glory come on earth. Use me, Lord. I'm no longer my own. I want to trade the first breath of my morning for you. Every first breath that I breathe, Lord, I die. All the way until I go to bed that night, Lord, I carry my cross. And as I carry my cross, I'm carrying it to die. I don't live, Lord. I don't live, Lord. Father, help us. Give us strength, Father. Give us grace to carry out your will for us. Your will for our own man, our old life to die. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm going to be in my word. I'm going to meditate on you. I'm going to sing praises to you. My life is not mine, Lord. When they curse at me, when they persecute me, when they make fun of me, Father, my life is yours. When they slander me, Father, I'll forgive them and bless them. When they hate me, Father, I'll love them. God, when they ignore me, Lord, I'll pursue them to bless them. My life is not mine. Help me to die, to get out of the way so that you can live. This isn't a command from a man. This isn't a good idea from a ministry. This is a principle, and it's a way of life from God Himself. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that you'd show us practically how we can no longer live and how you can live through us. I pray for every young man, every young woman here, Lord, that's under my voice, that can hear me speaking, Father, that you would open up their hearts, open up their minds to understand how that they can no longer live, but that you would live through them. You know, it was a glorious day when he rose again. That transition was a good day, but the best day was when he rose again. Man, it was a good day when he breathed his last, but there wasn't a better day when he rose again. And though weeping and though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. And God has new life for you when you choose to give up your old life. When you choose to say, it's not about my emotions or my feelings, it's about your kingdom and your glory. He says, all right, now I can work with you. And now I can raise you to new life. And now there will be much fruit that will be produced out of your life. And everything your hand touches will be blessed. Because you no longer live, I live. What an amazing plan that God would have himself live in us and through us that we can accomplish his will. What an amazing principle that we would die so that he could live. It was a good day when he rose again, amen. It's a good day when you encounter all that God has for you, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I've been buried. I've breathed my last. I've been buried. I've been buried. I've been buried. It's no longer there. Every morning I wake up, it's buried. Every time there's an opportunity to honor myself, it's dead. Every time there's an opportunity to make fun of somebody, it dies. Lord, every time there's an opportunity to gossip, Lord, it dies. Every time there's an opportunity to do what I want to do, Lord, I die and I say, Father, what is your will for me? Not my will, your will be done. Every time I wake up, I don't think about and do what I want to do. Father, what's your will for me? That's the life that we are called to now live. This is a glorious life. This is a life that you're made for. The life that has perfect communion and relationship and intimacy with God the Father. It's a life where you're always available. It's a life where your heart and your soul and your spirit is always available for him at any time, at any beck and call. He can call on you and you would respond and say, Father, here I am. Use me. It's the life of glory that you were called to respond to the King of Glory. You were made and we were made to submit. We were made to trust him as our King and as our Lord of our whole life. Thank you, Father. And then he rose again. And then he rose again. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God blesses you, and that God strengthens you. And then Christina or Elena is going to lead us in this last song, Lead Me to the Cross. The purpose of you going to the cross is so that you can be risen again. Don't forget that. The purpose of your old man dying is so that you can live a new life. Don't forget that. The purpose of you giving up your old passions is so that you can do what he says we ought to do. Amen? Would you just, in any posture you can, whether you want to lift your hands or whether you want to hold your hands out, I'm going to pray for you and bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for your children. God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your disciples. I thank you for those that have called on your name and have been saved. Lord, I thank you for those that have said, Lord, I no longer live. I want to let you live in me and through me. Lord, I thank you that there are those that have chosen tonight that they would breathe their last breath and so that you can live in them and through them. And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you bless them. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd prosper them. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray their spirits would grow and their new man would grow more and more. I pray, Lord, that their love for you and for one another would abound more and more, God, that they would know your will and know your plan for their life. Father, I pray that you would strengthen their faith and that their faith would be rooted and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would lead them on the straight and narrow, and Father, they would not be on the path that leads to destruction. And Father, I pray that you would bless their finances, Lord. I pray that you would open up job promotions for them, Lord, that they would be promoted and lifted according to your will, according to what you have for them. Father, I pray for every person in here that's ministering to somebody that's broken and hurting. And I pray that you give them grace and strength for every person in here. That's what you called us to do as ambassadors. I pray that you'd strengthen them, give them the words to say and the love to be able to minister to these people, Father, that they are always and continually using or accessing your love and your power. I pray you'd bless them, strengthen them, Lord, as they go out, as they come in, God, that you would bless them, that they would find good pasture in all the days of their life, Father. Every place they set their foot on, Lord, would be blessed, and your glory and your kingdom would follow. Bless them, Lord. Lift up their eyes to see all that you have for them, Father, and encourage them, Lord. Strengthen them. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.